Good morning. Our first lesson today is Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, and is found on 1150 of your Pew Bible. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Our second lesson is 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18, and is found on 681 of your Pew Bible. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Here ends our second lesson.
Thank you. I'm going to read from page 1221, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then over on page 1573, from the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 15 to 18. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Here ends the lesson. This is God's holy word. Our mission, very succinctly stated on the front of our bulletin, to faithfully preach the word of God, to make disciples, to ultimately reach the world for Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that God calls us to do to accomplish that mission, but probably the greatest is that of what we're going to talk about today. We talked last week about the neglected power of the church. So this week we talk about the necessary power of the church, which has to do with this missing ingredient of the church. God has made power, spiritual power, available to his church. And yet that power is so often neglected because of our failure to put that power into action, and that is to pray. For God's people to come together as a group to pray on the same things with one mind and one accord. And I think, as I said last week, it's very significant that God calls his house a house of prayer, which gives us a great indication of what should be the priority and the primary function of his church, a house of prayer for all nations, for all people. And when we grasp this wonderful truth of the power of prayer, it transcends a changing culture. Our culture is changing all around us, and yet God says, if we can learn this concept of prayer and we can put it into practice, it transcends, it overrides any kind of cultural change. Because nothing is impossible with Almighty God. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning to instruct us on this necessary power of the church, to help us glean and to learn some things that I think God would have us to do, to help us prepare as we move into and transitioning into a new time shortly, as we are intensely in the search for a new pastor, If we can get a handle on this thing with prayer, we have a prayer meeting every month, this coming Wednesday, the first Wednesday of each month. Folks come to pray, and I want to invite you to that. I think it'd be a great time, but it'll also be what I think God has given us to glean from Him. And so, first of all, let's look at the commitment of the early church. Church was established some 2,000 years ago, and the book of Acts has much to do with the happenings of the early church. It tells us what the early church did. And in those early days of the church, there was the central role of prayer. People in the church were constantly coming together, and they were praying. They were seeking God. They were begging God. They were asking God. And as you look at it, you look through the scriptures, chapter 1, chapter 2, all the way through, the early church did nothing without prayer. They were constantly meeting, praying, and seeking God to see what God would have for them. And they did ministry in the context of prayer, not prayer in the context of ministry. What I mean by that is that as they came to prayer, as they were communing and communicating with God, their ministries were formulated out of that prayer time. Whereas so much more today in our 21st century church, we have things we want to accomplish. We have programs, we have ministries, and we come to ask God to bless those ministries. Prayer comes out of the context of ministry rather than ministry coming out of the context of prayer as it was in the early church. They had a very critical reliance on prayer. Prayer was part of everything they did. And God poured out His power in answer to that in amazing ways in response to their prayers, as you see in the book of Acts. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing." And they understood that, and they put it into practice. They begged God, they sought God for everything they did, because they knew they could do nothing of eternal importance apart from God. And one of the most significant practical aspects of prayer in the book of Acts is how it impacted and led their decisions. Virtually every major decision made by the church was made at a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 1, they ushered in the day of Pentecost, where the church was established through a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 10, when God told them to include the Gentiles in the church, and no longer would it just be Jews, that came out of a prayer meeting. And in chapter 13, when they sent the first missionaries out to win the world to Jesus, to plant churches, it came out of a prayer meeting. The difference then and today's decision-making process, I think, has to do with intent. They came to pray, and they came to seek the Lord in that time. And in the midst of their prayers, in the midst of their seeking God, that's when a new direction was laid out. That's when ministries were established. We often come together, certainly sincerely. We want God and we love God and we want to do what God wants, and yet we often come today for the purpose of making decisions. We have decisions to make, and we add in prayer to bless what we want to do. Sincerely, yes, but most of our ministries and programs ought to be byproducts of seeking Him rather than the other way around. To be a Jesus Christ-centered church, a Holy Spirit-led church, will mean seeking the Lord in prayer instead of seeking how we want to do it. We have so much technology, so many things today that help us do ministry. Oftentimes, in our desire to do things for God, we trust all of those programs, all of those technologies, all of these things, our human intellect, rather than going to the one, the only one, who can help us. You see, prayer had a strategic role in the early church. In Acts chapter 4, we see that power of prayer impacted God. Their ministry was tied to their prayers. And for ministry to be lasting, they realized it had to be birthed in prayer. So they prayed with great boldness, and they focused on God as their creator, and his greatness was focused on, and all they did was based upon the word of God. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 4, they prayed with such power, they prayed with such communion, such thirst and hunger for God, that the ground in which they stood on was shaken because of their prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you, that's the type of prayer we need today. Not just perfunctory prayers, not just ritualistic, not just prayers that we just say, but prayers that get hold of the throne of God, as illustrated for us in his word. It must be intense. It must be heartfelt. It must be intentional. Not relegated to only a few, but all. All the people came. All the people prayed. They knew that they could do nothing without prayer. And they changed the world. It was only some 25 years after Jesus' death and resurrection that it was said of these disciples in the early church that they turned the world upside down. This new movement called Christianity, people were becoming believers by the thousands, and they changed the world because they had a commitment to prayer. Secondly, regarding prayer, there should be the concern of spiritual leaders. You see that in the early church because there are many distractions to prayer. Our nature is to do. We're doers. We put things into practical application. We want to accomplish things. That's our culture. That's the good old American way. And ministry, however, because of that, ministry itself can often be a great distraction to leaders. They feel the great burden to get things done for God. And so often it causes us to think that we must use our own devices, our own intellect, our own abilities to do God's work. That was the great temptation early in the church's history in Acts chapter 6, when there was a crisis of the widows starving and they had to supply food to the widows. And the elders, the apostles, were tempted to go away from prayer and the ministry of the word to feeding the widows. And they realized our priority is to pray. So they appointed some other leaders who did that job. But so often, because we have a heart for people, and because we want to touch people's lives, we can get it so involved in ministry that we do all of these things in our own efforts, our own strength. But God teaches us that spiritual leaders keep prayer as the priority. One of the key marks of spiritual leadership is knowing your calling and knowing your priorities. The test for leadership is at what priority level will prayer be? And our priority spectrum, where do we fit prayer? How important is prayer? And to add to that, what priority is congregational or corporate prayer? I want you to notice for a moment, just think for a moment on the depth of the distraction. Long ago, many hundreds of years ago, I think, as the church was moving on in history, long ago, prayer was relegated to experience. It was not worthy of academic study, and the church very slowly moved into a time where prayer was not the priority, and it's continued onward that way. No serious theological thought given to it. But we must make a priority of prayers. We enter in unknown, uncharted waters as we look for a new pastor. As we look into the future in an uncertain world, as our culture is changing all around us with new challenges, new things that we will face, we must make prayer. We must make getting hold of God our priority. Andrew Murray, one of the great leaders of the 19th century, said this: "Time spent in prayer will yield more than that given to work. Prayer alone gives work its worth and its success. Prayer opens the way for God himself to do his work in us and through us. Let our chief work as God's messengers be intercession and prayer. Because in it, we secure the presence and power of God to go with us. Many of the great leaders in church history have testified to the need of prayer in leaders. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of history, said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." He went on and said, "The power of prayer can never be overrated. They who cannot serve God by preaching need not regret. If a man can but pray, he can do anything. He who knows how to overcome with God in prayer has heaven and earth at his disposal." Thomas Hooker, one of the great Puritans, said, "Prayer is my chief work, and it is by means of it that I carry on the rest." And E.M. Bounds, the great prayer writer, said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." So there must be a concern for prayer among the spiritual leaders. And thirdly, we must recognize the conflict to be a praying church. There's tremendous conflict, tremendous things that we must push off against to make prayer the priority. Because we're reminded again that we're in a spiritual war. There is an enemy in this invisible world, Satan, who has a hate for Jesus. And he certainly hates prayer in the Christian. Why? Because he knows that prayer is a powerful spiritual weapon that God has given to us that unleashes the power of Jesus Christ and defeats our enemy. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." He says, our battle, our war is not a fleshly or a human warfare. He says, "But we fight against spiritual forces in high places." It's a spiritual war. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, "Our weapons of warfare in this battle are not of human means, but they are powerful spiritual weapons that cut through the enemy and accomplish the tearing down of strongholds in the minds and hearts of people." You see, the devil's attempt to stop prayer is even intensified at the congregational level. It's one thing for him to stop us individually, but he really tries to stop the church from gathering together to pray. Because he knows how powerful prayer is. When God's people gather together, crying out to God to do what only God can do. You see, the only thing on earth that's more dangerous to Satan than a praying Christian is a whole church full of praying Christians. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Many hindrances to prayer in the church. Let me just mention them. These are things that stop prayer in the church. Apathy, a lack of praying leaders who model prayer. Fear, pride, self-centeredness, unforgiving spirits that take the life out of us spiritually, and tradition. Many things that stop us, keep us busy with other things. Martin Luther said, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business today that I cannot get on with without spending 3 hours today in prayer." William Cowper said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees in prayer." What's the cure for the impotent church? Why don't more churches have power with God? Why are 80% of the churches in America plateaued or declining? Why are over 1,000 churches a year shutting up their doors? Let me say to you how insignificant prayer is. God rarely does anything on earth relating to humans apart from prayer. Not that he cannot do, but so much of what God does, he does through humans praying. One of my mentors said many, many times, nothing of eternal importance is accomplished apart from prayer. When God is planning to do something, he stirs up his people to pray. We read the first coming of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. There were two aged people, Simeon and Anna, who had prayed for years and years and years for the Messiah to come. And when he came, it was an answer to their prayers. We have every reason to believe today that he is doing the same thing today, because he says he's coming again. Just like they ushered him in through prayer at his first coming, I think he wants us to usher him in prayer at his second coming. And if that is so, there's nothing more important for the church today than to learn to step into her role as a praying church. Prayer can no longer be seen as a side issue, but we must see it as the heart of what God is desiring to do in the world today. We must pray to make sure that the new pastor that God wants comes to this church. We have a heart for what God wants and who God wants. And the solution is prayer. God is calling his people to pray. Spirit-led prayer, I would say to you, will center around three concepts. Number one, revival praying. He tells us in Ephesians 5:14, wake up, you sleepyheads. Positioning ourselves before God in humility and repentance because we know we need forgiveness. Desperation that believes that his intervention is our only hope. Prayer, this kind of prayer prepares a launching spot for the Holy Spirit to come in transforming power. That God can do a work. John Knox, the great evangelist in Scotland, said, he prayed to God, give me Scotland or I die. He had such a heart for his people that he'd rather not live than to not see Scotland come to God. Then there was evangelistic prayer. God is calling the church today to pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. Jesus, when he looked on the fields, he saw them as sheep without shepherd. In Matthew 13 and 39, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth workers into his harvest. How do we grow the church? How do we get workers? How do we build? Prayer. That's the method Jesus told us. Pray for workers that he will send them to you. You see, he's pulling out all the stops to bring in all who are lost. And Andrew Murray had this to say, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history. What a wonderful opportunity we have. If we can just get a handle on this. The third type of prayer is vigilant prayer. He said in Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, I set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. They'll make mention of the Lord. They'll not keep silence. They'll pray for you. The great need, I think, for a praying church today is for those who will stand and pray for their communities. Jesus, the night in Gethsemane, he came back and when the disciples were sleeping and he asked Peter, he said, Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Jesus wanted those disciples to pray and they were sleeping. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thought to the people in Beacon Falls knew that there was a church here in Wolf Avenue who was giving their lives in prayer for them, for the homes spread out through this community, the people who are going to spend eternity someplace? Isn't it a great thought to know that there's a church that has a burden for them? You see, watchmen in the olden times, they were those who begged God to step into situations to bring about his plan and his purpose, sounding the alarm for prayer in times of crisis. And I've always thought that a community ought to be better because a good church is in that community, a church who cares for the people, a church who prays for the community, a church who is involved making the community better because they love God and they love people so much. Hudson Taylor said, since the days of Pentecost, has the whole church ever put aside every other work and waited upon him for 10 days that the Spirit's power might be manifested? We give too much attention to method and machinery and resources and too little to the source of power. Our challenge is not to look to our circumstances or to our methodologies, but to the vision for what God is desiring to do in us and through us. In Zechariah 4:10, he said, it's not by power, not by your power. It's not by your might, God said, but through my Spirit. It's God who will do what we cannot do. And so lastly, this all comes about by a connection to an omnipotent God. The attraction of prayer is the fact that the church that prays is a people that attracts the presence of God. When God sees a church seeking him, he draws near. James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So when a church comes seeking God, God comes to that church in a special way. God shows up in special ways where his people have chosen to spend time with him together in prayer. And God rejoices over a church that's seeking him. And because the church is busy in prayer, all of heaven is busy with divine activity. Things begin to change on earth and in the church because the church seeks God. What a great opportunity we have. A praying church keeps its eyes on God, not its circumstances. Oswald Chambers said, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not on our difficulties. And the church prays for others instead of criticizing others. John Calvin said, our prayer must not be self-centered. To make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which we can express our love for them. And Alan Vandergrind said, before we talk to men about God, we should talk to God about men. Prayer for others changes the atmosphere of a church in every way and on every level. Then we see the adoration of God. A praying church honors God and his word and accepts his challenge when he says, come unto me, call unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Jeremiah says, call on me and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things that you know not. Gaining God's perspective will overcome our tendency to pull back and be focused on self. You see, a house of prayer. He says, my house should be called the house of prayer. A house of prayer is a church that's being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God as its members spend time in the presence of God. R.A. Torrey says, we're too busy to pray, and so we're too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. And I close with this statement from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13, verse we read earlier. For I know the plans that I think toward you, God says. Thoughts or plans of prosperity, not of harm, to give you a successful end. Then shall you call on me and you'll go and pray to me and I'll listen to you and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God wants so much to do so much in us and through us and for us. He says, if you'll seek me with all your heart, he says, you'll find me. And I'll pour my power through you in a way that you never thought possible. Bow your heads with me this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. This morning it all starts with a personal relationship with Jesus. Look in your own life. If you never trusted him as Savior, I encourage you to do that today. Meet with one of our prayer workers in the back at the conclusion of the service, and they'll pray with you. If you have a need this morning you'd like to have someone pray with, please meet someone. Our prayer workers in the back, and they'll pray with you. But let us this morning give our hearts to prayer. Father, help us. You've given us so much potential to do your work. May we be men and women of prayer, seeking your face. And God, may you do a work in this church that we never thought possible. It brings great glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.